All right, good morning, church. Have you ever sacrificed something in your life that you really wanted, like time, maybe your money? I remember when I was in the bodybuilding, I was 17 to probably early 80s. I used to go in that gym and sacrifice many hours in the gym. I used to eat six times a day. I used to stay away from parties, and so I wasn't saved yet. People would ask me about, nope. The only time I would drink or even go out was Saturday night because I didn't train Sunday. I just sacrificed many, many hours because I wanted to be Mr. Connecticut, and no one was going to stop me except God. I ended up hurting my back the year before I was going to enter in 1983. In the middleweight back then, lightweight was up to 154, and then middleweight was 174. And then light heavyweight was 198. And then if you were over 198, it would be the heavyweight. So you would all compete. And at the end, whoever won those four would pose down to be Mr. Connecticut. And the biggest guy would always win. But that was my goal. And then I hurt my back. And it was the best thing that happened to me because I got saved. So I ask you, what do you sacrifice to really you want to do something? We do it all the time. Some people say, you know, I'm going to go to this event. I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So I'm going to get there. I'm going to go fishing. You know, I'm going to save for this. Whatever happens to be in your life. And today I want to turn your attention to sacrificing your time, your talent, your resources, your prayer life to God. And what he could do with that. He can multiply and do many things. And we'll see that as we go through the message. So do we really want to see our family members saved? Do we want to see, you know, our coworkers, our neighbors come to Christ? Do we pray for those people every day? Like, how long does it take to pray for one person, say five people? Think about it, right? What do we really, really want? I thought to myself, do we want marriages to keep falling apart? Now, we want it to be strengthened. We want Christians who are backslidden to come back. Do we want single moms to raise their kids godly? Do we want single people to consistently be faithful and wait for that right person to come in your life? Do we want victory over our besetting sins, over other people's sins? Do we want to live with bad attitudes and continual frustration and anxiety and outbursts of anger? All of those things that we as Christians should not be involved in, right? Having this, being anxious. So many Christians are anxious over many different things. And God wants us to wrestle with him to overcome these things. And he's given us prayer, and we're going to talk about fasting in a minute. I thought about Jacob, and I'm not going to turn there. You're going to turn to a lot of passages, but in Genesis 32, remember he stole his birthright, and he was going to meet Esau, and it was like 20 years later, and he's going back to meet him. And in Genesis 32, 24 through 26, it says this, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man." And according to Hosea 12:4, it was probably Jesus himself. "With him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." So now Jacob's in pain, but he keeps still wrestling. Why? Next verse, verse 26, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob, I will not let you go, except thou bless me." See, he kept wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. "God, I'm not going to stop until you bless me." And I think sometimes we give up on that blessing, right? We got to keep wrestling with God. And if we fail to wrestle, we will faint and we'll stop walking further with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said, he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it means to be weary. So every time as a believer we're weary, we are fainting because, go back to, we stop praying and giving it over to God. It's that simple. It's not complicated. One time I was watching the New Year's parade, and there was a float that stopped in the middle of the parade. And what happened was it ran out of gas. But the ironic thing was Standard Oil Company. See, they had all the resources, but they didn't tap into those resources. And we have this great resource that's called prayer and fasting. And I want you to tap into it. We're going to look at a bunch of passages where people fasted and reasons, different reasons why. My main focus is why should we fast? We're going to get to that. So I'm going to go quick through some things and slower through some other things. The Bible says when we call, Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee. That's a promise, right? James 5, 16 through 18 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That Greek word effectual fervent has the idea of energy, where we get our word energy from. If you put the energy into seeking God, something will happen. And then it says of a righteous man. So we can't be walking in sin and calling on God to work, right? And then it says the Elijah gives an example, was a man subject to like passions. He was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. So you don't have to be someone special. You just have to be a child of God, walking with God, and seeking after God, and he could do the impossible. So my point of all of this today is God can do tremendous things. He could do the impossible, but we have to seek him to do that. Okay, now turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. So sometimes in the Bible, we have to couple prayer and fasting together because of the seriousness of what's going on, or there's a stronghold that needs to be broken. And we're going to get to those and I list them. You're going to say there's strongholds that have to be broken, and sometimes it's going to require fasting. All right, in Matthew chapter 17, let's start in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and epileptic. It's the moonstruck. And in this particular case, it was because he was demon-possessed, and you'll see that. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, so he was convulsing, often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil or the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we could not cast him out? Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if your faith is as grain of the mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, according to God's will, of course, right? There's sometimes, let me stop there for a second. Sometimes God is going to allow something to stay there for his greater purpose, just like the Apostle Paul asked 3 times to be healed, but he wasn't. So I want you to understand this. This is not a catch-all thing. Sometimes God knows greater than you do, right? Okay? And then he said in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So let me set the scene for you, though, because you got to go back to Matthew chapter 10. Don't turn there. Jesus already gave his disciples the power to cast out demons and to heal. So it was not the power to do it. He already gave them the ability to do it. Here's what it was. It was the dependency on God. They became self-confident in the power and not depending on God, which is prayer and fasting. Does that make sense? Okay. Because, again, they already had the power to do it. All right. So they became self-confident. They focused on themselves, and they weren't depending on God. And you and I are the same as Christians. We fall into the same thing. We know what the Word of God says, and we'll tell people the Word of God. But we neglect time in prayer and fasting. Right? You could say to somebody, say somebody's struggling with a besetting sin. And we're going to get into some of those in a minute. You know, they're struggling with that. And say, God, just renew your mind. I mean, that's a great thing to say. But how about if we give them scriptures and say, you know, we're going to fast and pray so that could be broken. This kind goes not out without prayer and fasting. It's been a bondage such a long time. And I want you to think in your own life what you're in bondage to as a Christian, and we ought not to be. We are set free by Jesus Christ positionally, but practically too. Okay? So we can't neglect prayer. Now, I'm going to share another scripture with you as we're continuing on, then we're going to look at what fasting is. When Solomon built the temple, they were dedicating the temple, and God said to Solomon, when I cause a drought in the land or the locusts come and devour you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn back to me, and you know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people, not the lost, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you got to repent. Then, only then, if that takes part first, right? Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You look at America and many countries around the world, when they go away from God, I don't care who they are, I don't care how much money they have, they all got to come back to this. Righteousness exalteth a nation. It's not weapons. No. Now, I'm not going to say here, I'm going to play God and say, I know what God is doing. But this verse is powerful. If an individual will do it, if a church will do it, if a country would do it. Remember when Jonah preached to Nineveh and they all repented? Can you imagine if a nation did that, if America did that? All right, let's start now. What is fasting? The Greek noun in the New Testament, nestuo, it means to abstain from food. It's the idea of self-denial, self-denial. In the Old Testament, you'll see the phrase, we'll look at some scriptures, the afflicting of the soul. So it's not only the body, but the person, the mindset. So it's denying self for the purpose of spiritual seeking. That's what fasting is, right? Right away, our flesh says, no, I do not want to deny myself, especially in American society, right? All of us can get in our car. We can go anywhere we want. We can eat what we want pretty much. You know, I'm going to go here. You know, I want it my way, Burger King. You know, Frank Sinatra, right? He sings that song, you know, I did it my way. That's the American culture. And so when you say, hey, I want you to deny yourself, right away your flesh can say, no way. I don't want that. But the abundant life, Jesus said, is found in denying yourself, not pleasing yourself. It's the total reverse. And it's here in Matthew 16. Go back a chapter. Matthew 16. So I want to get you this concept into you. This is not, it is a sacrifice, but it's the way to abundant life. Right? Matthew 16, look at verse 21. It says, from the time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests, of the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Peter thinks he's doing a great thing. But watch what Jesus says. He turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't possessed by Satan. Remember, what's our three enemies? I'm discipling people over and over again. God, Jordan, shout it out. Our flesh, right? Satan, the world system. So at that time, he was doing the work of Satan. Satan wanted to stop Jesus from going to the cross so you wouldn't be saved. That's why he's saying that. Get thee behind me, Satan. You want to stop me from going to the cross? That's what Satan is trying to do. And he says, thou art an offense or a trap unto me, for thou savorest, means your mindset is not on the things that be of God right now, but those that be of men. Peter's saying, look, Jesus, I don't want to leave you. I don't want all the benefit. I don't want you to die. He was thinking of himself. Verse 24, then said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny. It means disown. It means refusing claim on oneself. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. There's the idea of submission. Remember when a criminal carried the cross under Rome, Rome's saying, see, now you're submitting unto Rome. You broke our laws, right? And then it says, follow me. It's in the continual sense. Then here it is. For whosoever will save his life, meaning live for himself, shall lose it. Lose what? The abundant life. But whosoever will lose his life, right? Disown his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, shall find abundant life. So, denying actually is going to produce what we're actually looking for. It's not pleasure. That abundant life only comes through denying first. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth through me. So denying ourselves or disciplining ourselves brings freedom in the future. Let me give you a couple examples. Money, for example. If you're good with your money today, right? You're a good steward. You're giving to God. You're on a balanced budget. You're going forth. You're going to be blessed in the future. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says this, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. That's like being married to somebody who's always spending the money, right? That's foolish. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is a servant to the lender. Anytime you borrow money, you're a slave to that institution, that person, until you pay it back. It's just a concept. That's why get out of debt as fast as you can. Stay out of debt, right? Remember, there's good debt and bad debt. I'm not going to go down this train, but it's all about, I'm just trying to show you, right? If you discipline yourself with your money, you're going to be blessed. If you discipline yourself seeking after God, yeah, prayer and fasting, you're going to be blessed, right? Another one would be, you know, eating right, taking care of your body. If you don't do that now, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a lot of health problems early on in your life. And then, unfortunately, the person next to you, the people around you, they're going to have to take care of you. Yeah. Now, types of fasting. There's three basic types of fasting. I'm going to go this quick and length of fasting very quick, okay? So go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. You can get it up on your Bible, your phone real quick. I'm just going to read and go to the next one. So the first thing, you're taking notes, abstain from food only, not liquids. So that's one type of fast. Luke chapter 4 here, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days, he did eat nothing, right? Talking about food. Doesn't mention not giving up water. Most assume this. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Okay, if you're God himself, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, but every word of God. So here, this involves drinking water and maybe some type of juice, but no food. And this is the most common one used, especially if you're going to fast for longer periods of time. The second one, abstain from all food and liquids. One example, go to me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And this is Moses when he was getting the Ten Commandments. And we're going to start right in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 9. It says, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than themselves, cities great and fenced up to heaven, and people great and tall, and the children of Anakims, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard to say, who could stand before the children of Anak. There were the giants. Look at verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is with which goeth over thee before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto thee. So here, I want you to stop here. Verse 3 says God could do the impossible. He can go and wipe out your enemies. He could do anything. Verse 4. Speak not thou in thy heart after the Lord thy God, thou hast cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into this possessed land. But for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord just drive them out before thee. See? You see what he says at the end of verse 4? He's saying, look, you think you're righteous, I'm doing this for you? Absolutely not. Do you think you're righteous, you should go to heaven? Absolutely not. It's all by grace. It is God's grace. Right? Well, that's how none of us can be self-righteous. Look at me, I'm better Christian than Eric. There's no such thing. Right? Verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thy heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God hath driven them out before thee. And the world can't understand that. Like today, people are, you know, like Putin, he's definitely being controlled by Satan. There's no doubt about it. Right? It's a spiritual warfare. When God went in and say, destroy this, it was God. And this is very hard for the lost to understand. They're so wicked, the Canaanites. They were offering their babies to be sacrificed, right? And they don't understand that. I'm not saying Putin is doing that. He's not in the hand of God, right? So be careful, all right? Verse 5, Go and jump down to verse 6. Verse says, understand therefore that the Lord thy God gave thee this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land until you came to the place ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was going up unto the mount to receive the tablets of stone. So we say, Moses, when I was getting those Ten Commandments up there, right? Even the tables of covenant which the Lord had made. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, neither did I eat bread nor drink water. So he fasted. I don't know if he started off that way, but he communed with God. He drank no water. And I'm not telling anybody to do that unless you're guided by the Lord, because you will die. All right? So anyway, God goes on to say, get down there. You know, they're having this big party. Right? They're building an idol. Eventually, he fasts another 40 days. Jump down to verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord as the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did need either bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he was fasting for other people's sins, not himself. See, that takes dedication to fast for somebody else and not just for themselves. Okay? So be careful of this. Other times in the Bible, most fasted, like 3 days. Esther and the Jews fasted for 3 days. Apostle Paul fasted for 3 days. The last one, abstain from certain types of food, partial fast. Okay? I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but read Daniel chapter 1. Daniel ate vegetables. He didn't eat the king's meat because it was offered to idols. And they found later on that they were healthier, stronger. Go ahead and read that. So what we call is a partial fast, or certain types of food they fast from. And that would be people, you know, who were diabetics, hypoglycemic. You know, you got to have something. But, you know, cut out junk food, cut out pleasure foods, you know. That would be for somebody who maybe has some medical problems. Okay? Now, the lengths of fast. I'm going to just read these really quick, and then I want to get to where I want to get to. The part of the day by King Darius in Daniel chapter 6, verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. And then a whole day, the children of Israel, 1 Samuel 7, 6, and they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And that was the most common fast, one day fast. And then there was 3 days by Esther and Jews. I just mentioned in Esther 4, 16 and 7, go together all the Jews and present Shushan a fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days. So they did a fast for water and food. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, so I will go unto the king, which is according to the law. If I perish, I perish. Remember, you just couldn't show up to the king without being announced, or you could put down the scepter and you'd be a dead man. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let me ask you this. If right now we knew that someone's going to attack a Marian and kill all of you, would you fast and pray 3 days so it wouldn't happen? That's what they were doing. 1 week, David for his child Bathsheba, when he sinned with Bathsheba, right? He fasted for a whole week so that baby would live, and it didn't. That wasn't God's will, right? 2 weeks, Paul and others on the ship in Rome, Acts 27:33. And when the day was coming on, Paul brought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued in fasting. 3 weeks by Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh to the wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till these whole 3 weeks were over. And then 40 days, Moses did it 3 times, Elijah did it, and of course, Jesus did it. Now, the frequency of fasting. Now, in the Old Testament, it was only required 1 day to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. That was mourning over sin. But go back to Matthew chapter 6. In the New Testament, we're not commanded to fast. It assumes we're going to fast, right? Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 16. It says, moreover, when, it doesn't say, look at it, it doesn't say if. It's assuming you're going to fast. When you fast, right? Jump to verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest. So it's assuming you're going to fast. The early church in history fasted Wednesday and Friday in the records. Today, the church is neglecting this powerful thing, to know God, to see the power of God. I guarantee you, many churches in America today are not fasting and praying. I would say they're praying to some degree, But many churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore. Why? Because no one comes. They have a marketing team. We got a marketing team to get all these people. You know what God's marketing is? It's prayer and fasting. If my people will turn by my, right? And turn, that's God's power, where God's power is. It's lost today. It's like, how can we get more people by doing this or by doing that and doing this and doing that? It's really sad. All right, wrong reasons to fast. Let's go through those. Matthew chapter 6 here. Let's read all of this text. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So let me give you four reasons not to fast. And the first one is to show you're more spiritual than others, as we just read. Now, the Pharisees fasted on the second and fifth day, on Monday and a Thursday. And they said, because Moses went up on the fifth day and came down on the second, getting the law of Moses. But the probable reason is there was a market, a feast on the second and fifth day. So the outsiders would come to the city that day, and they wanted to show everybody that they were fasting. So what would they do? They'd wear old clothes with dirt on, they'd put chalk on their face, they would not comb their hair, and they'd dump ashes on their head. So everybody knew that they were fasting. That's what Jesus is going after right here. You're doing it to be seen of men. So what should we do when we fast? Be normal. Dress, go to work. Do everything that you would normally do. We're not doing it, again, for others to see. Luke 18, 11 and 12 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The next reason not to fast is to shed unwanted weight only. All right? Biblical fasting has a spiritual goal in mind. It's okay if you want to lose weight, have more energy so you could serve God. I have no problem with that. But it's not fasting, biblical fasting. Okay? Think about it. When you're sick, your body is sick, what happens? You don't eat. God made you to detoxify your body, right? All right, the third reason, to gain some special approval with God. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a certain denomination that made up Lent. I'm going to give up all this stuff for 40. I'm going to give up candy. You know, I'm going to give up this. I'm going to give up that. I'm going to give up that. First of all, you don't have to do anything to give up to pay for your sins. Jesus already paid for them. You're not going to do something special, and now he's going to bless you for that. Right? You may sacrifice, you know, I'm going to stop going to social media so I can get closer to God, but that has nothing to do with, you know, trying to please. It's just trying to get closer to God. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times which we're in, between the first and second advent, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So demonic thinking, right? Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. So what are they teaching? Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. I mean, this is obviously one of the things is this Catholic Church has taught this, right? Just straight out, right? Don't get married. Be a priest. You know, abstain from certain meats. I remember as a Catholic growing up, don't eat meat on Friday. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Most believe this is where we pray before our food. We thank God for our food. It comes from right here, right? So, you're not going to gain some special approval. So I'm not going to eat this or I'm not going to do that. Right? Just that alone, doing it, isn't it. It's a spiritual thing for spiritual reasons. And we're going to get to that in 1 second. All right? Turn to Isaiah 58 and keep your finger here now, because this is where we're going to kind of go through to the end of the message. Isaiah 58, he lists here, Israel here fasting, but for the wrong reason. So I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Keep your finger here, because we're going to go through it through the whole rest of the message. All right, look at verse 1, Isaiah 58. So this type of fasting is this empty, ritualistic, you're going through the motions, You know, that's like prayer. Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't know how many times I did that before I was saved. Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. How many is that? Five? Let me do another one. Our Father, what? That's just ritualistic. That ain't praying. Okay? Verse 1, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily, watch now, and delight to know my ways. As a nation they did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, and they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. But watch now, verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? So he goes, they're saying, God, we're fasting. Why aren't you seeing this? Why aren't you doing something? Watch what he says. Behold, in that day of your fast, you find pleasure. He's saying, you're living the same life, this life that you want to live, selfish life. And so I'm just going to fast. Then he says, and you exact all your labors. He's talking, you wouldn't even let your servants off work. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. He's saying you're selfish. You're doing this for selfish reasons. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? See, that's the idea in the Old Testament of fasting, afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? He's saying, no. All right? So, to show you are more spiritual than others, wrong. To shed unwanted weight only, to gain some special approval of God, and to manipulate God for a selfish reason. Here's an example in Acts 23, 12 and 13. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It says this, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that we will not eat nor drink till we have killed Paul. They were fasting. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They said, we're going to fast and pray until we kill Paul. I mean, that's pretty selfish, right? That wasn't for God. Elmer Towns said this in his book on fasting for spiritual breakthrough. He said, the purpose of all worship, including fasting, is to change the worshiper in ways that have social and interpersonal impact. We worship not just to gratify ourselves, but also to become empowered to change the world. So any spiritual discipline should bring freedom to us and to others. Okay? So let's get down now to the purposes of fasting. This is not all of them, but this is the major ones, okay? Remember, we're seeking after God. This is the main thing here, okay? Number one, or A on your outline, to release practical bondage of sin. To release practical bondage of sin. We see that in verse 6 now. Now he's going to go through the things why you should fast, the right way to fast for reasons. Is not this fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? To loose the bands of wickedness. And that's the idea of overcoming sin, addiction of sin, habitual sins. Now, hold your finger here and go with me. I'm going to give you an example of this. Go with me to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. So Ezra's going to fast here because of the bondage of Israel. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, they assembled unto him, but of Israel, for a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Right? So this is Ezra going back in 458 BC to help bring revival to Jerusalem. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Uzzah, we have trespassed against God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. They were unbelieving women. They were marrying them. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all our wives and such are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and men of the chief priests and Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word. And they swear, last verse, and Ezra rose up from before the house of the Lord and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that have been carried away. So he fasted and prayed for their sin. Now, how many people, or maybe you're here today, think about all these things. Alcohol, drugs, smoking, pornography. I was just reading a book. This a Christian guy wrote about pornography. And he said 60% of men are looking at pornography from 1 to 10 hours a day. Now, in this, looking at believers or looking at the church, what's the percentage? Maybe it's a little less, but I guarantee you, people sitting in this room are watching pornography. It's an addiction. You just have to come and say, it's wrong as a Christian. And let me tell you something. And if you're married and your wife sees you doing that, it's going to be a living nightmare because she thinks she's just a piece of meat. Now, the world says there's nothing wrong with it. Every guy does it. As long as you don't touch. Not in God's realm. Because what you put into your mind is what you become. So, then I put down compulsive eating, lying, covetousness. All of these things. Worry. All these things that we should not be controlled by these things. And if you are, then you need to fast and pray and ask somebody else to fast and pray with you. You say, look, I've been doing this all my life. God doesn't want you to. He doesn't want to be in bondage to these things. And it may take prayer and fasting to finally break that. The Bible is clear. Positionally, we're not in bondage to sin. But practically we can by yielding our flesh to it over and over. Romans chapter 6, 12 through 14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Talking to believers. For you're not under the law, but under grace. It is God's grace that sets us free positionally. But bondage, we get in the practical bondage of sin by what? Making a choice, making another choice, and making another choice. And there we go, we're in bondage to sin. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, it's covetousness, whatever it is. Let's not justify anything anymore. Let's live this abundant life through Christ. So if you're struggling, you need to fast and pray. And get somebody that'll hold you accountable. Don't run from this. Don't say, I'm just going to always do this. And of course, we got to repent, renew our mind, remove from feeding our flesh. It's not just, I'm going to fast. Hey, sometimes it may require more fasting, more than once. Keep going until you break it. I'm here to help you. If you really have a problem, you want to come to me, or if you're a woman, you want to go to Linda or to somebody else that you can really trust, let's do it. Let's do it. All right, the second reason, to find direction and solutions to problems. All right, the next, you're back in Isaiah 58. Hold your finger there. Like, well, let's look at the next one he says. All right, it says to loose the bands of wickedness. Then it says unto undo the heavy burdens, to undo the heavy burdens. Right? Ezra in 458 was returning back with the gold and the silver to possess the land. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Ezra chapter 8, he goes there and say, okay, we're going to fast and pray that we can get to Jerusalem with all this gold and silver. And we're not going to ask any protection from the king. It's like, we have a God. You know, like, if you any of you saw Rachel's newsletter, they're going in a couple weeks, by the way. They're going away for a month, so pray for them. They're going to share the gospel where people have not heard. So here he says, we're going to go there and we're going to fast and pray that we get there safely. We're not going to go ask the king for protection. So Rachel was talking to a person, and the person was a lost person. They were a Muslim. And she was basically saying, I don't know what I'm going to do after this. You know, didn't you say your God showed you that you're going to do this and take care of you? Isn't he going to do it again? This is a lost person talking to her. That's what Ezra said. You know what? God ultimately is protecting you. We put up all these other things We put our trust in all those things. But ultimately, safety is of the Lord, right? And so we fasted and prayed. So this is fasting and praying to make the difficult decisions in life. Problems at home with your kids. I mean, I'm going to fast and break some of those things. Problem with the job. You know, how should I handle this? Deciding to move. I've heard so many people say, oh, I'm just going to move here because I like it over there. Wait. You better fast and pray to see what God's will is. It's not about all your comfort, right? I'm not saying you, but everyone's saying, I'm going to go over there. Man, it's going to be so happy over there. Now I'm just going to go there. In 6 months, the honeymoon's over. It's not, you just, I'm moving for the, you really seek God on that. I'm not saying God might not send you somewhere. This is the reason to fast and pray, to find direction. That's what this fast is for. The third thing is for promoting revival and evangelism. This is my focus, you know, for next week. Look at the next thing in verse 6. It says, to let the oppressed go free. Let the oppressed go free. All major revivals in history, in this nation and any other nation, was a direct result of fasting and prayer. Go back and study it. The revivals, in this country as well. Let me give you one example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Hold your finger here. Verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Israel had forsaken God. Verse 3 says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So many times we have so many idols in our life, and we're not seeking God with our whole heart. We're asking him to bless us. Verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. See, we're going to fast and pray for this, for our sins, but we're going to pray for revival. So I'm asking you as a believer, next week, pick one day. If you want to do more than one day, that's up to you. You fast and pray. Fast and pray for the person that you're going to invite. Fast and pray for souls that need to be saved that will come here that you don't know. Fast and pray. That's what they did here. Sometimes I wonder, how bad do we really want revival? How bad do we really want souls to be saved? It will tell by our actions and by we're really fasting and praying. All right? And that's what I was saying in the beginning of in the message, how we'll sacrifice, we want to buy some or go somewhere, and we'll sacrifice all these things, but and we're saying we want souls to be saved. Do we really? Yeah. This is. I know this is a message. It's a teaching message, and it's a convicting message. But it's a powerful message if you'll do it. Because it's all of God. I could stand up here and preach week after week, God wants to bless you with $100, $1,000. This is the power of God. The next one is very, very important. To provide relief for self-destruction of emotional habits. Look at verse 6 back in Isaiah 58. And it says this. I don't have time to go into this, but it says, and that you break every yoke. And so what I mean by that is having this self-destructive emotions, you can't take rejection. You're always up and then you're down. That's a pattern that, you know, a lot of self-pity in Christian's life, you're struggling with that over and over and over again. It's a sin because you have God. I'll give you an example. Go to 1 Kings 17. Well, actually, go to 1 Kings 19. Elijah just killed the 450 prophets of Baal, showed that only God exists. And then the king's wife, the president's wife, if you will, got a hold of that information and said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, That's the king's wife. All that Elijah had done, and with while how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I not make thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and let his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into wilderness, and he came, sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." Talking about he didn't stop the Baal worship going on. So he was like, "I was expected to do this, and I'm not doing that." So if you're a yo-yo emotionally, God doesn't want that anymore. And you may have to pray and fast for that to be done. Because a lot of people look for attention. Listen, if you see that, go help that person, but give them biblical advice. Some people do that all over Facebook. They do it all over. And God wants you out of that if you're a Christian. He doesn't want you to be anxious and lonely and depressed. No, not our God. Let me give you one more. To meet others' physical needs. Look at verse 7, chapter 58. It says, "It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou covereth him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." So sometimes it's provisional needs. Remember in another example in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah came to the widow woman. The widow woman, he says, "Yeah, give me some food to eat." And she said, "I only have one meal left. I'm going to feed my son and I. We're going to die." And he said, no, feed me first. And the barrel of meal will not go undone. The oil of God will keep producing it. And that's what she did. She fed him first. And the Bible says she continually had enough. Right? When was the last time you and I sacrificed so we could give to another? Powerful. And then the last one, put down, express passion, mourning over someone's sin. You see it in the Old Testament over and over again. So let me just list, and we'll close the message with the benefits of fasting. I'm just going to list them here for you and close. All right? They're all found in Isaiah 58, 8 through 12. The first one, we will get proper direction in our life. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as morning." Jump down to verse 10. "And if thou draw out thy souls to hunger and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thou shalt have the light and rise in obscurity, and thy darkness will be as noonday." He's saying, look, you fast and pray, God's going to give you clear light, direction on where to go. Second thing, we'll feel better physically. Look at the next part of verse 8. "And thy health shall spring forth speedily." I'm just reading the word. Yeah. There'll be a health benefit. That's not why you do it, but there will be. C, we'll be set free to live a practical, righteous life. Look at verse 8 again, and it says, "And thy righteousness shall go before thee." See, you'll be set free from those bondages of sin that is robbing your Christian life. When we live practically righteous, let me tell you something, others will see that. Last year, Linda's cousin got saved, and she's basically said, "I've been watching your life for all these years. I've been watching how you react to certain things, even your son dying." It speaks testimony to people, right? Our life. But if we're always in bondage, we're always complaining, we're always doing that, it's not attractive. It's not attractive. D, God will protect us from Satan's attacks. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, "The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward," meaning rear guard or protection. E, our prayers will be answered, beginning of verse 9. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I." Don't you want your prayers answered? Like Jabez, remember Jabez's prayers? First Chronicles 4:10 says this, "And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he had requested." F, God will provide emotional stability. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And the last one is, we will be used, God will use us in the path of others' lives for salvation or deliverance and strength. Verse 12. And that they shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up thy foundations of many generations. See, we're going to affect people. And thou shalt be called the repairer. I love this. The repairer of the breach. The restorer of paths to dwell. Man, I want to be used by God to win souls and strengthen people. Don't you? I mean, are we known as restorers or destroyers? So practically, the steps of fasting. First of all, you're going to determine, man, I'm going to fast. I'm going to commit it to it to the end. And then you're going to define it. So what's the purpose of your fasting? Again, I gave you reasons here. The length of your fast, the type of your fast, and I'll pray during that fast. I'm asking you to fast next week for souls. But if you need to fast because of your sin, someone else's sin, for direction, right? Use this tool that God has given us. He wouldn't just give it to us. It's not just about self-denial, I'm going to be miserable. No, it's actually to freedom. All right? If you have any questions, I kind of did it fast. Come and talk to me about this. But please, God can do anything, but we have to seek him. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your patience with me, with everyone, everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed. You're here today. And first of all, I want to make sure that you know Jesus Christ, not just the facts about Jesus, that he came and died and all those things, but you're actually turning from your sin initially and turning to Jesus Christ only to save you. It's not religion. It's not coming to church, being baptized. None of those things are called good works. You have to come by faith through God's grace, which is Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And you have to accept him. If you haven't done that, please accept Jesus Christ today. Understand that he is God. He's the only way. He's the only Savior. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. And you're going to accept him and him alone. And now that you're a Christian, as we move forward, listen. If I ask you to raise your hands, are you struggling with anything? If you're honest, you're going to have to raise your hand. I don't know anybody that's perfect except Jesus. So I want you to take this seriously. I want you to fast and pray for souls next week. But maybe you need to fast and pray for your own sin or someone else's sin. Or maybe just direction in your life. Maybe there's big struggles in your family. Whatever it is, God says if you will do this honestly, with the right heart, not your selfish motives, he will hear this, he will see this, and he will reward you. Father, thank you. For your patience with us as we seek your face. Thank you that you will work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Go over this again. Any questions, you can come to me. Lord willing, I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Fast and pray. Don't forget. All right?